Well, it's my joy to preach to us tonight. It really is. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else on the planet than in here tonight in this room. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else but preaching this sermon. I've labored much in prayer, and I believe this is a word in season for us. Some of you may say, but you preach it in Uganda. Yes, I have. Somebody else may say, but I've heard you mention this sermon in Germany. That's true. And I've heard you preach it in Sheffield. Well, it's true. But one of my hobbies is cooking. And, you know, if you're going to cook, you need to freshen up the menu sometimes, don't you, if you like cooking. So what I'm going to bring you tonight, I've not preached in this exact form anywhere else. Not that that's anything particularly special, but I've got three headings for us tonight. Number one, the salvation of God from verse 28. The salvation of God from verse 28 is my first heading. Second heading is from verse 31. It says Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. But my second heading is not confidence tonight, it's the word freedom, and I'll explain why later on. And my third heading, the translation I've got tonight, the New King James, says no one forbidding him. But I will contend for you tonight, the best way of translating the last word in the book of Acts is the word unstoppable. And what I'm going to explain is that it's no coincidence that Paul finishes the book of Acts with the word unstoppable ringing in the ears. So the book of Acts was penned by Dr. Luke, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship today at the McGrain's household, and we're talking about the silliness of liberal theology. Is it just Sheffield that's affected by liberalism, or do you have some of that here as well? You know, and the times over the years when you would spend time studying theology and go to a lecture, like we were discussing over lunch, there was a lecture at Sheffield University a few years ago, and forgive me if you're from America, I know that the rest of Americans, or what was he, Canadian? He was Canadian or American, and he was claiming to doing some groundbreaking research on 1 Peter, and the groundbreaking research was that Peter didn't write it. It was most likely somebody else, because apparently Peter is a fisherman. The quality of Greek in 1 Peter is so good that there's no way that a humble fisherman could ever write such quality Greek. Well, you don't want to know the email that I sent to this man a few days later. But it was nonsense. We can be encouraged that when the Bible says that a certain person writes a book, that the word of God is yes and amen. And we know that Luke wrote two books, and he was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. He wrote Luke's gospel, and then part two, this orderly account of the spread of the work of the apostles. I don't know if any boys here like me used to enjoy going near a still pond as a boy and throwing a big stone in, you know, and then all these ripples go out. Well, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing in the book of Acts. What began small in chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus Christ gathered his 11 disciples, not 12, because Judas Iscariot was no more, his 11 disciples, and says, "And ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth." And it was believed that for the apostles, the first phase of that generation of apostles would the gospel to get to Rome. Now, of course, we're living now 2,000 years later. Well, of course it got to Rome. But it seemed almost impossible, such a task, when there was just a handful of men on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. But I want to encourage us all tonight, do not despise the day of small things. When we pray, your kingdom come and your will be doing, we're praying for the success of the gospel to the ends of the earth. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, you're actually praying, whether you know it or not, that God would shake the powers of Islam in all the countries that hold people in bondage. And we need to be praying that by faith. There are millions of people in Saudi Arabia, in Pakistan, in northern Nigeria, where they're in absolute terror. And we believe that God's going to open up those doors. Now, in Sheffield, we're very privileged. We have a chapel called Hilltop Chapel, which was built in 1629. And the founding minister was a man called Stanley Gower. And he actually went on to serve at the Westminster Assembly. So it's a wonderful thing, or the Americans might say, well, that's a neat thing. And it is a neat thing that God has taken this building that was in a lot of disrepair and he's renovated it and got it back up and running as a Presbyterian meeting house, committed to all the documents that Stanley Gower was involved in penning, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Directory for the Public Worship of God, the Larger Catechism, Shorter Catechism. Every time you read the Third Commandment in the catechisms, Gower was on the committee for those commandments. It's marvelous. But the thing is, he's now with the Lord. But the Westminster Divines encourage people. Remember the children this morning praying, well, and the adults, praying the Lord's Prayer. Well, they got people in England and in Scotland and in Ireland and on the continent to be praying the Lord's Prayer. Well, about 100 years ago, the gospel came to Uganda. And we'll pray, I think, for Uganda at the end of this sermon, because we sang tonight that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Do you believe that? Well, Jesus said it will. And the Word of God says it will. And there's much work yet to be done. So let's lift up our eyes unto the hills. Let's look beyond Sheffield. Let's look beyond Scotland. Let's look beyond Suffolk, if that's possible, and Norfolk as well. Let's look beyond that. Let's look to the ends of the earth where the gospel's not fully penetrated yet. And let's see what the Lord may do. But the book of Acts, what I want to bring to our attention tonight, did you notice how it just seems to stop abruptly? Now, if you and I were doing an English major at school and we submit an essay and said, Mr. Professor, here's my essay, there would be a lot of red pen there and saying, Luke, what kind of a writing is this? You forgot to put a good ending on there. And we're so used to endings today that often finish off, you know, something like this, and they all lived happily ever after. But what we're dealing with now tonight is Holy Scripture. And what is very clear in the books of the Bible and in the world of antiquity, there are a number of biblical books that and writings that just stop. And the book of Acts is one such example. Psalm 51 is another example. If you look at Psalm 51, it actually just stops talking about sacrificing bulls on the altar. What has that got to do with King David? It's because Psalm 51 is not all about King David. Psalm 51 is about something greater than King David. And the last word in Hebrew in Psalm 51 is upon your altar. Whether you're King David who have committed adultery and murder, or whether it's you or I, the good news is that God provided a way of atonement and sacrificing and the shedding of blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And we're thankful tonight that the blood of Jesus has been shed upon the cross. So that when you and I commit sin, there's a way back into fellowship with the Lord. It's coming to the Lord in openness and saying, Lord, forgive me. But the blood of Jesus has power to cleanse us. But we also see the book of Jonah, a small book, powerful book, a wonderful book, a book that liberals hate. Why do liberals hate it? It's because it contains so many miracles. But what's unusual is it just stops. The book of Acts does the same thing. Why is that? It's intended as a literary device to make you ask the question, why does it just stop? And then to go back to the beginning of the book and to read it again to find out what's happening. And that's exactly what is happening here in the book of Acts. It just seemingly stops. And it's meant to evoke questions within us. Well, why does it stop? But with our first heading tonight, which is the salvation of God, we see at the end of the book that the Jews now have separated and they're not interested. They've hardened themselves. But just because the Jews had largely now departed from Paul the Apostle, does that mean the purpose of God will stop? Perish the thought. Far from it. Paul presses on. Paul doesn't get discouraged. He carries on doing what is always done. He carries on teaching about the kingdom of God and preaching about Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I should do. Whether we have 300 in this evening service or we have 5, we should carry on doing the same thing and not getting discouraged, pressing on. Our first heading is the salvation of God. He says in verse 28, the fulfillment of this Isaiah chapter 6 prophecy is followed up by verse 28, therefore. I don't know if we have any English teachers here tonight, but the word therefore is a very important word. Whenever we find the word therefore, I know you've heard Pastor Matthew say this, you've got to ask yourself, what is it there for? It's because the narrative is carrying on. It's not period, end of the book. The Jews have gone. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Are there any Gentiles here tonight who are willing to hear about the salvation of God? Amen. There's one nodding. There's a Dutch Gentile off to the left. She's nodding. And let's just spend just a couple of minutes thinking about the salvation of God. The first thing is the word salvation, which is connected to the name Jesus. Jesus means God will save. He is the savior of sinners. And he doesn't just save, he saves to the uttermost. I couldn't imagine, and praise God, I've not had to imagine. Sometimes people say to me, can you tell me your testimony, Kevin? How did you become a Christian? And it doesn't matter who the name is, but I used to be the chairman of the Yorkshire Reform Ministry Fraternal for a long number of years. And sometimes you get treated with suspicion when you're a Presbyterian. If you're not a minister, you don't really know what it's like, but it's like, he's a great guy, that Kevin Bidwell, but he's a Presbyterian. So a friend of mine asked me a number of years ago, we're having fellowship together. He said, well, how did you become a Christian? And I thought, well, actually, I wasn't trying to be clever. I said, it began with me when I was baptized as an infant in March 1965. And actually, this friend of mine really listened to what I was saying. It was true. I wasn't trying to be clever. I know, you know, I wasn't dedicated to Moloch. I was baptized in the triune name of God. In a church meeting house, I could take you to the church, I could show you the font where I was baptized. And there'd been a meeting house in that place since 960 AD. What does that tell us? Christianity has been around in these islands for a long period of time. I was baptized, and baptism is efficacious for the elect of God. And God began to work and stir me from a very young age. I'll be convicted of sin in the school grounds. I'll be taught about you shall love your neighbor and all those things. And God began to work in me. But, you know, I've in a sense, I've never known really a day when I've not known the name Jesus. But imagine these Gentiles, they've never heard of Jesus. And the salvation of God includes this. Paul's got to kind of take a deep breath. Okay, I've got to tell these Gentiles now about Jesus. This doesn't happen in Rome. This happens right on the edge of the Mediterranean basin in a land called Israel and Judea. And there is a city called Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you about a man called Jesus of Nazareth. And he died to save you from your sins. Oh, is there anything more, Paul, that we need to hear about? Yes, there's much more. He died a death like you wouldn't expect. At the age 33, he was crucified on a Roman cross. And a Roman cross was the most humiliating death you could imagine. And yet Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. There's only one reason why there was fruit in Rome. It was because of the grace of God. It wasn't because of the attractiveness of the message. It wasn't because Paul said, okay, Luke, can you just do a quick solo on your Roman guitar, and then and after you do your solo, I'll jump up and give them a quick message. No. He didn't say, Titus, can you and Timothy, do you mind working out a quick drama to try and explain this. No, it's the foolishness of the cross. It's the salvation of God. The salvation of the God is centered on a person who's Jesus of Nazareth. And he's the most wonderful person I've ever met. I remember when I got converted, someone said to me something which I found perplexing. Now I laugh. Because from the day of being converted, I have loved Jesus Christ with my whole being. How about you? Do you love Jesus? It'll mean you will suffer. And the first year of my Christian life was one of the hardest in my life. And someone said to me when I was newly converted, they said, how can you tell me you love Jesus, Kevin? You've only known him 5 minutes. I thought, that's true. I haven't known him very long. But he is the Prince. He's the Savior. He's the one who didn't... He's not a coward. He set his face like flint and died on that old rugged cross. But the good news is, on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And I want to invite us to freshly surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. We don't want to get to the judgment day, do we? And Jesus say, Kevin, I appreciated you preaching in Bury St. Edmunds, but you held a lot back for me, Kevin. I think I'd rather the Lord show me now. So I want to appeal to us that we would fully surrender our lives to Christ. Why? Our first heading is the salvation of God. Who is talking about this? It's a man called the Apostle Paul, who had a very marvelous career until Jesus met with him. And now he's not choosing his own destiny anymore. It's a bit like, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Paul, the apostle, not that these Gentiles are that bothered about the title apostle, but now Paul is in chains. He's in chains under some kind of house arrest. He himself has a stigma for the message. We sometimes think, you know, if we only... We can polish ourselves up, but God gave Paul a deliberate stigma, which were the chains. If you really believe that your Jesus is the Son of God, why doesn't he get you out of these chains? Because the Lord loves to make us weak. Do you like being made weak? No, we don't. But when we're weak is when we're strong. And God's ways are not our ways. So our first heading is the salvation of God. Paul is in Rome for the salvation of God. He's obviously going to meet Caesar at some stage, and no doubt he's going to take the opportunity to testify about Christ. But our second heading now is freedom. If you look in verse 31, it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. With all confidence. The Greek word there is a Greek word known parousia, which is an important word for us. And I don't claim to be a Bible translator, but I'm going to give you what I believe is the best translation of that. It is freedom of speech. It's freedom. Paul is saying, I'm in Rome. I'm far from my family, far from my friends. I'm under house arrest. He ends up spending 2 years under house arrest. But what he's doing, preaching and teaching, the Holy Spirit grants him remarkable freedom. And there's nothing better than to know the freedom of God in the pulpit. Amen? Because we're not here trying to please people. We're not here to be afraid of the faces of men or women or children. We're here to herald the good news about Jesus Christ. And the Lord gave him freedom. And we need to know something of that freedom, because it's my limited experience in my years on this planet that in recent years, postmodernism has given us many opportunities for the gospel, but it's brought about a lot of hampering for the truth. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But the problem is with our generation in the United Kingdom, people say, there is no truth today. But that's a lie of the devil. There is truth, and the truth is very important. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're almost in a position where, well, we better now open our mouths and testify to Jesus at work, because my boss doesn't like that. In fact, I know a friend that he lost his job for telling others about Jesus. And though we need to be wise, we need to be free in Christ. I remember years ago, I ended up running a business in London. I don't know if anyone's here from London tonight, but I ran a business in London. I used to work for Coca-Cola, but I was a workaholic, and I spoke to the pastor, and he said, don't leave. He said, stay where you are until the Lord gives you another job. Well, the Lord gave me another job, but I left Coca-Cola. This is before some of you were born. It was after the Gulf War, and the economy in London was a disaster. I'm thinking, no, this has turned out to be a bad decision. I've now left this glittering career working for this company now in Southeast London. And the big boss would come down from Birmingham after a while, and he'd threaten me. And he'd say, if you don't sort things out, you're going to be down the road. I'm thinking, what was he talking to? And what I didn't realize, that my career had become an idol. Is there anybody here tonight? Your career is an idol. My career was an idol. I didn't know that at the time. And I'm dreading the next month he came down. And every time he came down, I get more and more anxious. You know, but God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power and of love and a sound mind. It was my idol that God was shaking. And the Lord is saying, I want you to surrender this little idol of yours to me. But I didn't realize what was happening. And month after month, until it was getting worse and worse. And the big managing director was getting more and more angry. And I remember coming before the Lord. My career was like in tatters almost. And it's funny, we get to the end of ourselves, so there's nothing much to hand over to the Lord. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to surrender my career to you. And that's what I exactly prayed. I said, Lord, if I have to sweep the streets in London, I'm prepared to do it. And I meant it. And what it did, it gave me freedom. I was no longer a slave anymore to this company. If God had given me the job and God wanted me to leave the job, then so be it. So the next time he came down, I was now calm as anything. Why? Because my idol had been surrendered over, and I was no longer living for myself. I was living for Christ. And sometimes God shakes us because we're clinging on to things. And with Paul has now freedom. He's now, in a sense, he's on death row. At any moment, Caesar can say, enough is enough. Off with his head. But yet, the Holy Spirit gives him remarkable freedom to present Christ in the most difficult of circumstances, in chains. And if the time came back on the job for myself, that now I'm not bothered about my career, because I was busy serving the Lord 5-6 days a week. And then the Lord suddenly brought in this massive contract from Bury St. Edmunds' competitor. It's called Tate and Lyle. Massive contract. They're based in London. And then by August, the biggest contract in this business history came into my department. It was like the Lord was just blessing the business like microwave popcorn. But the problem was now is that the Lord had freed me up from the idolatry of my career, freed me up from what people thought about me at work now. I don't care what they think about me. I'm a Christian, and that's just the way it is. But then we had a board meeting. And the closer we got to the board meeting, I began to get nervous again. Why? Because I thought, I've got to give honor to the Lord who's brought all this business in. So the day came, a board meeting in a room like this. And it came to me, and everyone, they were presenting all their figures. The figures are going down because of the Gulf War. It's Bush's fault, and you know, and all these excuses. And I had got my figures up, and they were just going up and up and up. Well, of course, when you got colleagues, they're not always that supportive when everything's going well for you. So I showed all the figures, and I said, I've got to let you know that the reason why all this business has come in is because of Jesus Christ. Well, you couldn't believe it. Hallelujah, they started shouting. Praise God. Well, they weren't really meaning hallelujah, praise God. But I gave honor to the Lord. And then I walked out of the boardroom and I thought, you idiot. What are you going to say next month when there's no business come in? And you know what? For the next 2 years I worked there, there was never a month when the Lord didn't just bless it beyond belief. But you know what? My career was no longer mine anymore. I was just serving the Lord. But what I'm saying is, the Lord had to free me up again. And maybe you need to pray for yourself, for the Lord to free you up, that you can open up your lips again and spread the fragrance of Jesus with those around you. I don't work on the Mildenhall base, but if I did, I can tell you, I would tell people about Jesus. I don't know where you work, whether you work for Tesco's or whatever else, but I praise God for my daughters. They say to me, Dad, you're always telling people about Jesus. And we've got a couple who are becoming, hopefully, members soon, and they said to me, I work with one of your relatives. I said, who's that? And they told me. I said, oh, okay. And then they said to me this. They said that you preached, and you know Adam and Rivka, it was their wedding. It was my daughter and son-in-law. And I preached at that wedding 2 years ago and forgot all about it. But then one of my relatives there turns to, she now works with a couple who are coming to the church the whole time. And this couple testify about Jesus. And they're going to church. And then this relative of mine says, it's not Kevin Bidwell's church, is it? He said, yeah, it is. Well, you know, you want to watch out for him. All he does, he talks about Jesus. I went to the wedding, and all he was telling us about was Jesus. I thought, what a wonderful criticism. And I hope you and I can be criticized for telling people unashamedly about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was doing. And our third heading tonight, as I close, is the last word of the book of Acts. And everywhere I've preached this, this has really stuck. So I'm confident the Lord's going to do the same tonight. Because the last word in Greek, the Koine Greek, is, my Bible says, no one forbidding him. And don't get uptight with me, but I just don't think it's the best translation. I don't think any English translation is actually the best. It's actually a Greek adverb, for those who are into grammar. Adverb is a combination of an adjective and a noun, and it's called akoulitos. Now, I'll give you a bit more grammar just in case there are, because there are some people who like grammar. I like grammar. It's like a mathematical puzzle. Well, you've got Greek verbs, and you got kolitos, which means something that can be stopped. But the first letter of the Greek alphabet is alpha. But if you put alpha before some verbs, it does what we call negate it. So when you put alpha in front of this verb, it means the opposite. And I've got a very good Greek lexicon. I recommend it to loads of people and no one buys it, but it's Frederick Danker. It's from BDAG, he's the D, and his life's work is this Greek lexicon. It's not very thick, and he summarizes these Greek words. And when we get to akoulitos, he explains, and if Fred Danker tells me, I can take it to the bank and cash the check. He says it means something that cannot be stopped. Therefore, I submit to you in closing tonight that the book of Acts doesn't just stop. It actually closes deliberately under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with a Greek word that means unstoppable. And Luke doesn't even tell us what is unstoppable. He just uses the word unstoppable and leaves it hanging. What's unstoppable? You and I have got to go back this week to Acts chapter 1 and read the 28 chapters to find out what is unstoppable. Whatever pertains to the triune God is unstoppable. He doesn't say what, because I preach in Uganda and the pastor's saying, the gospel's unstoppable. This is a great encouragement to me. But actually, Luke doesn't tell us. Clearly, the preaching of the gospel is unstoppable. Amen? It cannot be stopped. The expansion of the kingdom of God is unstoppable. In the book of Acts, we get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Whatever the Holy Spirit was doing in the book of Acts, and ever since, is unstoppable. The gospel came to these islands, most likely, through Roman soldiers. And what God began in these islands, he's been continuing now for 2,000 years. That's something for us to rejoice in. We can be discouraged, thinking, oh, you know, our prime minister, he's an atheist. Well, he might be an atheist, but the triune God is not an atheist. The triune God, his purposes are unstoppable. The testifying of Jesus Christ is something that's unstoppable. But will you subscribe for this unstoppable program of the Lord? And I hope that our faith can be increased tonight, that we will be less depressed as British Christians and stop looking at the nation around us and all the difficulties. I'm not saying that we're just blind optimists, but in a sense, if we renew our minds with the Word of God, we'll become more optimists and more faith-filled than we were before. And what I want to be strengthened in us, and especially your minister, and especially the elders, and we're thrilled in Sheffield, and I'm going to give a good report for all three of your new marvelous deacons. Amen. I'm very pleased. I praise God. And we need to be encouraged that your work here is unstoppable. Why? Because the invisible God is the one who is behind the work. And it's my honor to be with you tonight. I think I last preached here in 2009. And it's an honor to be with you this evening, to wash the feet of you, the saints, and to encourage you. Press on, brother. Press on, sister. Keep disciplining those children. Keep catechizing them. Keep telling them about the Word of God. Because whatever you sow is what you will reap. So let's keep sowing the Word of God. Let's keep praying. Yes, we have lost family members. Listen, we have 50 to 60 family members and who we're in close contact with, which doesn't even include the one I told you about tonight, who criticizes me for going in about Jesus all the time. We have pastoral needs in our family all over the place. You've got problems, come and talk to me. I'll tell you about some of my family members. But Jesus says we look to him for answered prayer, not to the circumstances. Amen? Why? Because prayer is unstoppable. We don't know how it'll be answered, but answer it will be. Amen. Unstoppable. Well, I'm going to close in prayer before we sing with our final song, which is quite brief. I know I've preached on a bit longer for you than normal, but I'm not in a rush to go anywhere, are you? I mean, it's Sunday night. We've got another 5 hours of the Sabbath. Should we take a two-minute break and then come back in? Now, I'm going to pray for Uganda. Why? Because Norman Green and I have just come back. We've been involved as a family in Uganda, in East Africa, for about 30 years. But I've never been to Uganda until recent years. I was invited over, and then we went back again for a pastor's conference. In 2020, we had pastor's conferences, and we shipped loads of books, the Westminster Standards in Modern English, shorter catechisms, books by other authors on worship. And then, of course, COVID, and we didn't know what was happening. And well, we got back, and Norman and I, and another man called Tim, we had just had an outstanding time of ministry, working with two Presbyterian denominations who didn't have copies of the Westminster Standards before, and now they do. And while we've been, you know, back here, over the last 4 years, it's like, sow the Word of God, go to sleep, and the Word of God will spring up. And we were in African Bible University, and all these Westminster Standards have flooded the whole of African Bible University. Students have got the Westminster Standards. They're memorizing shorter catechisms. We go to churches in these two denominations. Again, Norm and I gave more copies of the Westminster Standards out. For whole sessions have got copies. And schools, we went to one school, Luafu Presbyterian Church, 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night I was there, and a teacher came to me. She got one copy of the catechism that we sent out, and now getting children to memorize key questions in the catechism. And so I want to pray for Uganda tonight. So will you join with me? And let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the unstoppable gospel. And even though the gospel only came to Uganda maybe 100 years ago, you've begun a work, and now you've raised up two Presbyterian denominations, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Uganda and the Presbyterian Church of Uganda, and that these catechisms, as well in the African Bible University, are just running now in many directions. We know there's much further work of reform to be done, but I thank you for the eagerness of the ministers and elders and deacons with the enthusiasm for the Westminster standards. And may we be the same as well. So we pray for Uganda, the different tribes, that they would translate them now into other tribal languages. And we pray, if it be your will, that in a few more years' time, we will be surprised to hear what you are doing. Just like Paul would be surprised to hear what you're doing 2,000 years after he was imprisoned. So hear us tonight, Lord, and do more than we can ask or imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.